All right, so let's get into God's Word before I dig myself a bigger hole here. What makes you so smart? We're continuing our way through John chapter 7. We're only going to read five verses this morning, but have you ever had someone ask you, like, man, how did you get to be so awesome? Who said yes? Judy. Oh, of course. Why am I not surprised by that? Have you ever had somebody ask you, like, what's the secret to your success? Like, what makes you so good at what you do? I mean, okay, let's be honest, okay? We are our own worst critic, and we can be down on ourselves and see ourselves for all the things that we're not. Amen? Come on, we do that, right? But it's nice when somebody can acknowledge and say, man, you're really good at something. How did you get to be so good, right? And so I think every one of us can have that experience where somebody in our life can acknowledge, man, you're really good at that. And I can do that. And anytime I watch somebody like Lloyd, who's really good at building things, and he's got, oh, yeah, we can do this and build it. I'm like, man, that's incredible. Or my friend Derek up there, you know, who he can just, you know, oh, yeah, I got an engine problem here, and I can fix that. And, you know, I can talk to him on the phone, and he can know what it is. I'm like, how do you know that, you know? It's really cool. I'm in awe of those things. I can appreciate that they have knowledge in areas that I don't have that. You know, just yesterday, Jenny and I are having our home budget review, you know, finances and things, and she had 2 pages of notes of our budget, and like, here's, you know, money, and here's what, you know, this and that, and here's what the new year is going to look like, because here's the adjustments and this and that, and I'm like I'm getting dizzy just looking at it, you know, like. I'm going to talk about my math skills a little bit later on, all right? But I really appreciate her gifting and a mind that says, here, I can figure this out, right? How did you get to be so smart, you know? Like, and it's not derision. It's just true admiration, you know? And so I think within ourselves, there can be this dual effect. On one hand, we appreciate somebody else having knowledge that we do not have. And then there's also a bit of resentment because, man, I don't have that, right? Anybody? A few willing souls. Okay. I mean, our title this morning can be read really 2 ways, depending on your attitude, isn't it? On your outlook. I mean, you could ask in honesty, man, what makes you so smart? How did you get that knowledge, right? Or if that resentment builds in, that defensiveness kicks in, what makes you so smart? This is the question that is being posed to Jesus in John chapter 7 in these verses that we're going to read today. The Pharisees come to him and they ask him really this dual question. How did you come by this knowledge, and what makes you so different, makes you so special? That's what's being posed to him, and we're going to see his answer to it, okay? In John chapter 7, just to kind of recap where we are, Jesus is beginning to really stir the pot of life in Israel, okay? He's causing a lot of waves, and he's causing a lot that, you know, there's no middle ground anymore. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus, okay? And we saw last week that he demonstrates to us the importance and the effectiveness of being, not only knowing God's will, but being in his timing with God's will, and being at peace while he waited for God's timing and his will to unfold in his life. And as Jesus lived, so he wants us to live, to know God's will and to be at peace while we wait for his timing to bring it to pass. And so that's where we are. And now we're going to see the aftermath of that statement, right? Which is really this question: what makes you so smart? So we're just going to read 5 verses this morning. But our main point is this: if you want to be successful at life, get an education in God's ways. How many of you want to be successful at life? Okay, all right. How many of you, you know, would like to? How many of you would like to have the right answer at the right time for the right situation every time? That's a pretty good deal, right? And we're going to see, you know, that doesn't make us a know-it-all. That doesn't make us superior in any way, shape, or form. But it's how we win at life. How do we get there, right? How many of you would like to consider yourself knowledgeable when it comes to God's ways? How many of you would like to be wise when it comes to God's ways? The path is found in his word and in his ways and in the faithful, daily application of his ways to every area in our life. That's not rocket science, okay, or rocket surgery, right? It's a basic truth, but yet we can make life so complicated and make it all about all these other things when really it comes down to the basics of giving ourselves to what is most important, what is going to pay the most benefit, and that is God's ways, okay? I'm not talking about pursuing a seminary degree. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not knocking a formal education, a college degree or anything else like that. I'm not. Those are all good things, and I believe you should pursue those things if it's a genuine desire of your heart and you're doing it for the right reason, okay? My high school, when I was getting ready to graduate from high school, that was a real struggle. Times have changed, is the point I'm making here, in that, you know, when I graduated from high school in 1992, that there was absolutely this kind of social and peer pressure, like you had to go to college. That's what you do. You know, you don't want to go and get a blue collar job because that didn't pay well, and there was this whole stigma attached. No, you had to go to college, and I can honestly say I still am proud of the fact that I graduated third in my class from Carbon County Christian School. Out of three. It's my claim to fame, all right, and I still hold that badge of honor, right? Out of three, and it was a distant third. It wasn't even close. I struggled in my senior year, and you know, my two classmates, they had very early on in their senior year, they had plans and scholarships, and they were going off to these very prestigious schools, you know, and I was kind of floundering. My friend, he could not study and get an A, and I took that approach and didn't study and got C's and D's, you know, so like I didn't know what to do in my life, and I was kind of like, oh, I got to do something because I have to get a degree. That's what you do, you know. I remember my dad was furious with me when he found out I took the civil service test to apply for a job with the Postal Service because that's what he did for over 35 years. And he said, "You did what?" He's like, "Listen," he said, you know, find out what you want to do in life." He says, "And go pursue that." He said, "I would rather have you, you know, we'll support you to go get a job that you love and enjoy doing, rather than you get stuck in a job simply because it pays the bills, right?" And so that was the, you know, this kind of like, oh, you have to go to school. I'm not knocking it either way, all right? Times have changed, you know, and certainly we're seeing that, hey, there is great value, absolutely great value and great sort of self-fulfillment, if you will, in just pursuing what trade or whatever that's out there, okay? And I'm certainly not advocating that we go into massive amounts of debt to go for school and all that stuff. That's a whole separate message about finances. Point being is that, you know, I went to school, I got a community college degree, and then I transferred to a night school to get my four-year degree, and I'm very thrilled that all worked out, but that's not the education that I'm talking about today, all right? I'm talking about that if you want to be successful at life, get an education in God's ways. The education that has paid off the most for me in my life and will pay off in your life is investing in and applying the knowledge that comes from God's word and then applying it to your daily life. That will cause you to win at life. It will cause you to win not only in your worldview, but it will enhance and make better every aspect of your life. Your marriage, your friendships, your relationships, your work, your ministry, your own mental, spiritual, emotional, and even physical well-being will be better and enhanced by studying and applying God's ways to it. And that's what Jesus is going to, that's the question, that's going to be his answer to folks who get all upset about him and say, well, what makes you so smart and how did you get to be this way, all right? He's going to point it back to God's ways. All right, over time, people have said to me, maybe they said it to you, oh, it must be nice to have your life, okay? And again, here's that resentment that's creeping in, our human resentment that looks at one another with jealousy and says, well, you know, you just had everything handed to you. And that statement used to really bug me and get me bent out of shape and defensive and then outwardly defensive and inwardly insecure and self-doubting and self-loathing, like, oh, maybe, I, you know, all that stuff. I don't deserve this life, all that stuff. And what has happened over time of applying God's word, even to my thoughts and to my emotions and my experiences, is that it has transformed my thinking. And now my response to that is, number one, yeah, it is. It is nice to have this life, okay? I'm at a place in my life where I can look in the mirror and I actually like the guy that's looking back at me. And that's a wonderful place to be, and I encourage you and challenge you to get to that place, to let God transform your thinking and your thoughts so that you look in the mirror and you like the person who's looking back at you. Because God has created you, just like Rick said here, and we prayed, you know, God has loved you so much that he poured out his life and his son for you, so you are of the utmost value and importance to him, and he loves you, and so who are you to not love yourself? Secondly, it's by the grace of God. It's nothing I've done to myself, okay? In fact, when I do things my way, I make a mess of things. And so it is by the grace of God, by applying his ways, that I have, for a long time now, made decisions day in and day out, more decisions than not, okay? It's not about perfection, but what I do more often than not is to do things that line up with God's ways that bring about the results he said we could have, which is the abundant life, all right? So it's not anything I've accomplished. It's all what God does. It's a result of submitting myself to his ways. And thirdly, yep, I'm not where I want to be yet, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Amen? Amen. And so if that's the kind of life that you want to have, if you want to be able to say these statements, then I'm encouraging you this morning, get an education in God's ways, all right? All right, let's read John chapter 7. We're going to read these next five verses. Let's read this nice and loud, okay? Here we go. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone," everybody say that word again, anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All right, so really the point we're going to, you know, again, this point we're making this morning is that God's ways trump a formal education. Again, not knocking formal educations, all right? What I'm saying is that the attitude that is coming out here in John chapter 7 from the religious leaders is, who are you to speak to us in such a way when you don't have the training that I do? You don't have the education that I do. What makes you the authority and be able to say these things? And that's what Jesus is, we understand Jesus was not trained in any religious school. He was not a priest, but according to lineage, right? He's the son of a carpenter. He's the son of a blue-collar worker. And it's, you know, we don't know for certain, but it was likely, based upon what we know of Jewish culture, that as a son of a carpenter, that he followed in the trade of his father, okay? Now, that fits pretty well since he spoke and created all of the universe, so he just kind of continued to do that when he was here, right? But he wasn't a priest. He didn't go to the religious schooling. He went to church, he went to synagogue, and he was taught of the Old Testament, which they had, but he was not learned. He didn't have a degree, a seminary degree, okay? He didn't have that. That's the question they're asking. How can this uneducated man provide an education for others? They called him rabbi, right? But a rabbi was simply someone who spoke and had students who would follow him. And so as a rabbi, you know, as a teacher, his disciples would call him, teacher, you are teaching us. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, look at him and say, how can this guy who can't teach others? How can he do that, right? We know that axiom that those who can do, those who can't teach. And those who can't teach, teach Jim. Watch. We're just stepping on all kinds of toes this morning. Jesus, you know, like, you have no formal training. You are uneducated according to our standards, and yet here you are with not just a few followers, but you have these 12 disciples, and you have crowds of people who are following you all over the country. By what right? How do you do these things? What's the secret to your success, Jesus? And yet, because yet he was uneducated and untrained, he taught with authority. We see it in these scriptures over and over again that Jesus taught with authority. What does that mean? It meant he was, not only did he teach with an understanding of the principles, the things that he was talking about, but the word means authority, it means power, it means a right. He has a right to teach of it, from it. He teaches from liberty. He has the freedom to do so. He speaks from jurisdiction. He, as one who is an authority, this is, you know, the area he oversees, and he teaches from strength. This squared away, we'll have the new battery. So when I you know, he taught with one who was confident in what he was talking about. Now I've been teaching a long time, whether it was in Sunday school here, or, as you know, when I was a kid, or teaching Elevate student ministries for a while, and then teaching at men's ministry or beginning to preach. And no, I definitely prefer that. Okay. And then in my former career, I was an instructor. And, you know, the first few times you teach, and, you know, I was really, now we're in stereo. How's that? Good, good? Thumbs up? All right. Internet, give me a thumbs up if you can still hear me. Okay. The first few times I began to teach, I was, well, for a long time, I was unsure. You know, you're hesitant. Anybody here teach? First time, you remember the first time you taught, what that's like? You know, and you talk really quiet, and you're really, right? Because you're unsure of yourself, you know. And I can think back, you know, and I have every message that I've ever taught or preached, and I can go back to the early ones, and I look at it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, like, you know, the attitude change, but even the hesitation in presentation and delivery, right? You're unsure of yourself, but as time goes by, and you do it more often, you get more comfortable, and you, okay, now we can kind of teach with this confidence, which translates into authority, right? Because a confident person has authority, all right? And so as knowledge is applied to experience, it becomes secure. Why? Because you begin to really believe what it is you're saying. In the early days, you're teaching because this is what has to be said, but as time goes on and you have applied all these things to your life, it's not just about this rote repetition of or reciting facts, but it is teaching from the heart, is from what you believe in, right? And which is why, you know, I teach confidently, because I have the utmost confidence in God's word, because I've experienced it and seen it played out over and over and over again in my life, and so I know it to be true. And so Jesus taught with authority because he was the word. He was the word became flesh. He said it or spoke it in the beginning, and then he lived it. All right. So as his knowledge is applied to experience, it becomes secure because we believe in it. Now we can say, well, that's fine for Jesus to do that, because he's God. I'm not him, and so therefore there's no hope for me. False. In Acts chapter 4, we see the exact same thing happening to his disciples. This is Peter and John, and they're you know, in the beginning of the church, they're doing all these crazy, incredible things and causing just as many ripples as Jesus did, except it's multiplied, because it's not just one guy. Now that there's 12 of them doing it, and look what it says here. The Pharisees, again, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And they said, "What shall we do with these men?" And this is important. I got to serve this kind of warning out here in case anybody's new to this whole Christianity thing, and that is, the world does not know what to do with a confident Christian. They're terrified of it. They're terrified of you. And that's why they work so hard to undermine you, to distract you, and to persecute you. because you make them nervous. You make them afraid. Why? Because they are of their father. And when I say the world, we're talking about the spirit of the world. We're talking about the flesh, ultimately. And the flesh, we know, is of, Jesus said, it's you are of your father, the devil. He's the source of all those things. And so when the devil looks at you, he doesn't see an individual. He sees a representation. He sees the identical likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's so irritated and upset and afraid of you. And that's why he works so hard to harass you. Because he sees you who walk in the authority and the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. So that's a side point. But uneducated, untrained men, Peter and John, again, blue-collar workers, no formal religious education, and yet here they are out speaking, teaching, and performing supernatural and spiritual elements and events. What are we going to do? They're untrained, right? Untrained, that word untrained literally means idiots. It means they were illiterate, that they had they were completely unskilled. And so I like to say, before we come to knowledge of Christ, we're all idiots. Amen. How many of you are willing to admit that, right? I quote George Costanza a whole lot from Seinfeld. All due respect, no one's a bigger idiot than me, okay? I'm Costanza, Lord of the Idiots, all right? I have done some really stupid, idiotic things in my life apart from the knowledge of Christ, okay? I've done a lot of things that either I said myself, or other people afterwards said, that wasn't really smart, Cliff. You know, things like punching the side of the building out here because I made an out in a recess kickball game. That wasn't smart. You know? Right. Right. When I was little, not last week. thankfully as a teenager, because one time making the mistake of looking at my mother and saying, why don't you just leave me alone? I don't remember anything after that. Doing donuts in the church parking lot in my 1986 Dodge Omni was not a smart idea, right? I've done some really dumb things. I've even pursued knowledge for the wrong reasons. Pursued knowledge because I was insecure in myself, and I had to prove myself, and so I had to be the smartest guy in the room all the time and have the right answer for every situation all the time, or else I wasn't good enough. It's the wrong reason, right? And I've done a lot of things in trying to seek the approval of people and be a people pleaser that ultimately came at a sacrifice and a cost to myself and the relationships that were near and dear to me, right? I have said and done hurtful and stupid things to myself and to the people I care about the most, all because of the stuff that inside of me that was not healthy, and so it was not smart, okay? And we've all done those things, okay? What's the difference? What has changed, okay? God's ways don't make sense to our flesh. Studying his ways, the flesh looks at it and goes, again, Rick said it in his prayer, you know, the world goes, no, that's dumb, that's outdated. Here's the new way. We know what the right way to do things is when God has established it for thousands of years, what his way is that leads to life and leads to joy and leads to peace and fulfillment, all those things, right? God's ways don't make sense to our flesh, but they bring about a far better result. And so allowing God's word to transform our lives is what makes us successful at life. Why is my marriage so great now? Because I've applied God's word to it. Why are our finances so great? Because we've applied God's word to it. Why are my relationships healthy? Because I've applied God's word to it. Why is my own mental well-being, my emotional well-being, my spiritual well-being, even my physical well-being, why are all those things better than they were before? Because I applied God's word to it. Get an education in God's ways and life will be better. All right. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. This is the scripture Rick just quoted, right? Understand how this comes in conflict with us and why God allows these things to happen. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Pharisees. What gave you this knowledge? What makes you so smart, right? They're talking to Jesus. They reject him, and yet Jesus becomes the very cornerstone. He becomes the very foundation for our faith, the very foundation for everything that we do. But then that's the negative side, right? What's the positive side? But you, everybody say, but me, right? I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Let's read this together. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why does God do all this? Okay, the religious leaders rejected Jesus because he didn't do things according to their ways. They couldn't take credit for it, and yet they saw he was teaching with authority, he was teaching with confidence, and he was gathering a whole lot of influence and a whole lot of followers. And they were offended by it and hurt by it and uptight about it. Okay, but why does God do that? God makes his ways known in us to make himself known. He's gonna pour out his blessing in your life when you do things his way. Yes, for your benefit, but the foremost goal is to make himself known. And as a result of making himself known, he takes us out of the darkness and into his light, out of the muck, out of the mire, onto the solid ground, from chaos into order, from unrest into peace, from sorrow into joy, from purposelessness. Like I got an extra S in there somewhere, to a life of purpose. All right, yeah. Just want to make sure I didn't mix anything here. Oh, yeah, I was going to say the folks who got baptized this morning, right? They're making an investment in their education in God. They're saying, "I'm all in. I want all of God. I don't want just little parts of it. I want all of it, and I want to let God lead me in all His ways in every area of my life, so that I can get that advanced degree in God's ways, so I can have the abundant life." That's how it works, okay? Asking the Lord for help will result in him speaking to your mind and unlocking new ways of thinking, right? I said before that, Jenny had our finances together, and, I struggle with that. And that's historically, okay? When we first got married, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm the man of the house, so it's my job to balance the checkbook and order the budget. There was just one problem. I can't balance the checkbook. Because I love to spend, and I'm not real good at saving, and then there's this whole math thing. I've always kind of said that there are three kinds of people in the world, right? Those who are good at math and those who aren't. And guess which one I am? And so we got ourselves into debt and made a mess of things and all that stuff. And, what do you mean we're out of money? I have checks left. We can't be overdrawn, right? So that's how it works. And made a mess of things, and so after years of that and getting into debt and all that stuff, there were two things happened. One is I had to swallow my pride and say, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at math. I'm not good at this kind of accounting and discipline, but I know somebody who has graciously offered repeatedly at this point to do that for us, and so I gave Jenny the checkbook and said, okay, I trust you, and I'm not hands-off. We talk about it often, all the time. I know what's going on, but I appreciate her math mind. She loves numbers. She loves all those things, right? And so, let somebody be good, do what they're good at, right? And in a marriage, that's how it should work. What is your spouse good at? And encourage them and give them permission and empower them to do that. And life will be better rather than going, no, I got to do this myself. And you just make a mess of things, okay? So I struggled with math for a long time. And I'll be honest, it's one of the big reasons why I resisted this very calling to become a pastor. Because I'm like, I don't have a math brain. I'm not Jenny. I'm not Rick, who can do and look. And I'm like, I got to lead the church budget. And I struggled with that and ran from it, right? But I just want to share that we had our this past Friday night was our annual budget meeting for the church management team. And I spent the last 2 weeks really looking through and doing a lot. But what was my number one prayer? Lord, help me. Lord, help me to understand how this all works. Help me to see your ways, your vision, your plans, and what you want to do. I really felt the Lord show me and unveil things and say, here, look at this. Here's how you can do this. Here's this trend. Here's the and here's market analysis and history and all that stuff and projections and figure all that out and say, okay, here's the budget and present it to the team. And in collective wisdom, in abundance of counselors, there's victory, the proverb says. So there was a little bit of fine-tuning, but hey, that makes sense. And it works. And it's God-honoring, and it honors our employees and provides for the ministries to go and do the things, right? I was so happy. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for helping me to understand math and enjoy it, right? I wasn't there on my, but how did I get there? Lord, help me to understand this. And so whatever area you're in, If you have an area of knowledge where you're like, I'm struggling to understand this, right? Ask God for help. He created all of it. He created all the sciences, all the behavioral sciences, all that stuff. He created language. You want to, you know, Lord, help me to be the best teacher I can be. Help me to be the best communicator I can be. Help me to be the best servant I can be. Whatever it is, ask him and he will give it to you. Matthew 7 says, those who keep seeking, those who keep asking, those who keep knocking, it will be opened. They will receive, they will find. Be persistent in it. Oh, I asked him once, he didn't answer me, so. Right? That goes back to last week. It's his will, maybe it wasn't his timing. Let his timing bring it to pass, okay? But you know, let's read Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't want to be fools, right? We've been there, done that, got the t-shirt 10 times over. We don't want to be fools. You all said in the beginning, you want to be wise. How do you do that? Fear the Lord. Starts with him. Starts with acknowledging him. Starts with asking him and seeking him, okay? And it works, okay? It absolutely works. He's master over it all, okay? Understand that we're out of time here because we have the Lord's Supper this morning, so I don't want to get into this. This will be in the notes that we send out this week, right? Not everyone's going to appreciate that. The gospel and doing things according to God's ways is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it will absolutely bring about a benefit to your life that will be an attractant to the people around you who will ask you, man, what's the secret to your success? How is life so good for you, right? Well, it's because of Jesus. Cool, tell me more about that, right? I was talking to two guys this past week, each of them sharing their stories separately with me about how since they began to read God's word, one of them, it's this journey is relatively new. For another guy, it's been years, but he's finally, I'm doing it and reading God's word, how life is better. Amazing how that works, but that's what God's word said would happen. If you doesn't mean, I'm not saying easy, I'm not saying perfect. We live in a fallen world, bad things still happen, but we learn how to navigate those things and come out with a positive experience, okay? Not everyone, the other edge of that sword is that it will be an offense to people who do not accept God's ways. They're going to reject it, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you for it, okay? So we're going to skip through the rest of this here. I want to finish up here with James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's read this nice and loud together. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Which one would you rather have in your life? Right? We want this one, right? So seek the wisdom that comes from above. Get a degree in God's ways, and you will win at life. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come on up here as I come down? We're going to get ready to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. We celebrate communion. We observe communion on the first Sunday of the month. We do it. People often ask me, how come we don't do it every week? Well, the short answer is, one, there is a time factor, and secondly, it's we don't want it to become routine. We'd rather do it a little less often and really enjoy it and let it be a meaningful rather than just something that we do because we do it every week. Before Jesus went to the cross, before he endured and finished what he came to do, he shared a meal with his friends. So on Sunday morning, we get to share a meal with our friends, with each other. That night, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's symbolic of what he was going to go through himself. He took the cup. He said, take and drink from this cup. This is the blood of the forgiveness of your sins forever. He said, and Paul says that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim his death. We make it known. We affirm it in our hearts until he comes again. And so there, as Jesus gave us this meal as this constant reminder of who he is and what he has done for us, there is also another reminder that the story didn't end there. He's coming back. He's coming back to receive all those who hopefully and expectantly look for him. And so this morning, as you come to the table, and this is what we call an open table, meaning you don't have to be a member. This is going to be your first Sunday. Come on up here and share the meal, right? I'm going to going to ask you to just, as you do that, to make, let this be your commitment to the Lord, to say, God, I'm seeking a degree in your ways. I want to be knowledgeable in your ways. I don't want to puff myself up in arrogance or in knowledge that has no benefit, but I want to be knowledgeable in your ways. And if there's an area in your life where you're, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Just as you take the bread and the juice, and you go back to your seat, just reflect on that and ask him. Just say, Lord, I need your help. Show me your ways. And then just be quiet and let him talk to you. He will lead you because he's faithful to his word. His word is his character. His character is who he is. He will do it. Before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute here. If you have never before taken that first step of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the assurance of eternal life, like we talked about in the very beginning, about going to heaven, and you want that to start there, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here making a decision? Okay. The second question then is if it's your desire to be knowledgeable in God's ways, that's your heart's desire, then just raise your hand. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me, for living and dying for me, for coming back to life for me. Today, Lord, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for leading me in all your ways, in all my ways, and by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you help me to understand your ways. Lord, I give you that one area where I'm struggling to understand. Thank you for your wisdom, which leads to the abundant life. I love you.